Bibles just now to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and note verses numbers 13 through 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. It reads, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" I want to try and preach from the subject by way of a question. Who is Jesus the Christ? Who is Jesus the Christ? The scene of our text opens today with Jesus and his 12 disciples standing on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, a remote village amid the foothills of Mount Hermon. It was a picturesque place, a place with rolling green hills, running waters, and dotted with groves of giant cedar trees. It was a decorative, a lovely place, a place where the mountain winds would ripple through the treetops and the native birds would sing their songs across the vast valleys, and streams of water would sparkle like silver in the sun. It was a tranquil setting, a place where one could relax and rest and refresh oneself. It was a suitable environment for the master to commune with God the Father and then converse with his 12 disciples. His days in the flesh were numbered. His tenure of ministry on planet level was about to come to an end. Calvary was in his view, and he was concerned about the men to whom he would trust with the kingdom of righteousness. He was concerned about whether or not these men really knew who he was. So there he was on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, quiet, undisturbed, serene environment. And he raises a searching question for his disciples. He asks the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He wanted to know the consensus of the local population on who he was. So he was saying to the disciples, in essence, he said, "You gentlemen are able to move in and out of crowds with less obviousness than myself. People don't sneak and hide when they see you coming. You can walk among the crowds throughout the villages and hear them speaking candidly and honestly about who they think I am. I want to know, what are the people saying about me? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, is?" People can look at the same person and same situation and come away with different observations and different opinions, different critical evaluations of the same person and the same event. Yes, sir. This has been a major part of my hurt and painful anguish over the horrific and senseless murder of George Floyd in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And I found myself initially wrestling and struggling with how could anyone look at what I was looking at and see anything other than intent? How could you note a white police officer on an unarmed black man, knee on his neck for 8 minutes and 46 seconds and see anything other than intent? And then I thought about that. I was wrestling with it initially. I thought about a sermon, Brooklyn, that I tried to preach, a four-part series of sermons in January of last year on the man born blind. And you may remember I talked about we don't see with our eyes. We see through our eyes, and we actually see with our mind. It all depends on where the mind is. It all depends on the mindset of a person. So if a great number of persons can look at what I looked at and see something other than intent, it just says something about the mindset. And the only way that the eyes are going to be open to see what I saw is that there has to be a change of the mindset. People can look at the same person or the same event and see different interpretations, different understandings, different perspectives of the same. So Jesus, knowing that we can see things differently and have our different opinions, he raises this question with his disciples. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Because we can look at Jesus and come away with different realities. For instance, a man born blind, as previously referenced, born blind, looks upon Jesus, knowing that he has received his sight, and he sees Jesus as a miracle worker. The religious leaders can look upon that blind man whose eyes have now been opened, and they see Jesus with disgust, see him as a man with no regard for the law of the Sabbath. A woman can look at Jesus, she having had a life of use, misuse and abuse, and she looks at Jesus and she sees in Jesus unconditional love. And she's satisfied with Jesus, so much and so that she cries tears of joy and stoops down and washes the feet of Jesus and then wipes his feet with her hair. That's how she sees Jesus. But then at the same time, church leaders look at this same woman and look at this same event. And as they look at it, they see something entirely different. They see someone who has a disregard, and they began to think of Jesus as a friend of sinners. Another instance, a man who was out of his mind, he looks at Jesus and he sees Jesus as a mind regulator. Jesus put him in his right mind and then gave him an assignment to go home to family and friends and tell family and friends what Jesus has done for you. That's how this man who's now in his right mind sees Jesus. But then the elected officials, the government leaders, can look at this same man who's now in his right mind, look at the same event, and see Jesus as a threat to society. Two people looking at the same person, the same situation, and coming away with different interpretations and different understandings. So to be clear, Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples began to respond. They said, well, Jesus, there are some who are saying that you very likely could be John the Baptist. They are so impressed with your uncompromising convictions, your forthright and firm belief, that they're saying you could be John the Baptist come back from the dead. Then there are some, Jesus, who are associating you with the prince of the prophetic line. They remember Elijah, who did not go the way of the earth. No record of him having died and having been buried, but he was swept away in a chariot. So some are saying, you very well could be the prophet Elijah. Yes, sir. Then there are some who remember Jeremiah, who took the Ark of the Covenant and placed it on the top of Mount Nebo in a cave, hid it in a cave. And so some are saying you could be Jeremiah having returned to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant from that cave there on the top of Mount Nebo. And so they're saying you could be John the Baptist, you could be Elijah, you could be Jeremiah, or you could be any one of the prophets through the ages. Then Jesus, my beloved Lord Jesus Christ, he then raised a more probing and personal question of his disciples. He said to disciples, in essence, I can understand if the people are divided in their opinions of who I am. I can understand if they cannot come to a consensus of who I am, but I want to ask you 12 men a question. You men have sat under my preaching. You have listened to my teachings. You have seen the miracles wrought by my hand of divinity. So I want to ask you now, who do you say that I am? You told me what others have said. Yes, but I'm entrusting kingdom business to your care. So who do you say that I am? And Peter, the self-appointed spokesman of the 12, spoke up and said, Lord, that's no problem. I know who you are. I say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately God announced his benediction on what Peter had said. And he said to Peter, I want you to know, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. But you've tuned into a spiritual frequency. Your voice, your mouth is connected with the voice of the Father, because that was my Father talking to you. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I raise that question today, because that's a question that each of us ought to be able to answer. Every man and every woman would want to answer that question, particularly if we are believers, if we are children of our Heavenly Father, we are sons and daughters of Father, we belong to this spiritual family, we would want to be able to answer the question, who is Jesus the Christ? And I pray that we can come to some little consensus, some agreement on who is Jesus the Christ. So I want to point out about three that I would like to lift for your prayerful consideration just now. Who is Jesus the Christ? Well, first of all, Jesus is the presence of God with us. Let's look at it. It's given in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, that's Jesus, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Jesus is the presence of God with us. That word Emmanuel comes from a Greek word with us, and El means God. So God is with us. God has come to be with us. Praise his holy name. Think about that for just a moment if you don't mind. God left his infinite and high and holy place of authority and came down to be with us in Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's the good news of the gospel message, that God has come to be with me. When we find ourselves sometimes wrestling, just as we are now, with the complexities and the perplexities of life, we find ourselves sometimes asking, where are you, God? We find ourselves dealing with issues that are tearing away at our hearts. When our hearts are broken and our spirits are wounded and our efforts to fight back tears seem to be void, we find ourselves wondering, where are you, God? So many times in life, it looks as if God has detached himself. He has distanced himself from us and has left us to deal with the vicissitudes of life all by ourselves. But thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus, how God disclosed his person and his personality in Jesus. He came to be with us. And so when we know that Jesus is with us, I would have us to be reminded, and for those who do not know, I serve notice to you today, that you're never alone. You might feel lonely, but you're never alone. You may live alone, but you may feel lonely because you are living without the physical presence of anyone where you are residing. But you're not alone, because Jesus is with us. Jesus abides with us. Glory, hallelujah. So when you find yourself struggling, he's with you. When you're right, when you're wrong, when you're up, when you're down, you can say that he's with us. Glory, hallelujah. And let me tell you something so interesting, how he entered on planet level in first chapter Matthew, saying God is with us. And then after his 10-year ministry concludes, you hear him over there in the 28th chapter of Matthew, around verse number 18, says, go ye into all the world, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as you go forth to do my will, you don't have to be uneasy. You don't have to really fret. Because what? Lo, I'm with you always, always, even to the end of the world. And that's good news for the laborers of God. That's good news for workers in the vineyard of our master, because it gets tough sometimes. You become disappointed sometimes. It gets frustrated sometimes. You grow weak and weary sometimes. So we need the reminder that God is with me. Jesus is right by my side. He is the presence of God with me. The hymn poet says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Who is Jesus the Christ? He is the presence of God with us. Well, not only is he the presence of God with us, I hope that we can come into an agreement that he is the power of love within us. Let me say it again. Jesus is the power of love within us. Talk to me, John. Let's turn to John chapter 15, verses numbers 9 and 10. And you will note that each of these points of emphasis, I'm underscoring the point with the scripture, because I would that you know that this is the word of God speaking to us on who Jesus the Christ is. John 15, 9 and 10 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And then he says, continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I would have you to know that Jesus is the embodiment of God's love. Can I bring to your attention the gospel in a nutshell? One of which all of us are relatively familiar. Perhaps one of the first Bible verses we were able to memorize as children growing up in Sunday school or in church. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you read John 3:16, let me point out to you, if you don't mind, the operative word in John 3:16. The operative word in John 3:16 is the two-letter word, so. God so loved the world. That verse could very well have read, and it would have been most appreciative. It could have read, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It would have been well and good just to say God loved the world. But the Bible says God so. In other words, in spite of our faults and our falls and our failures, so. In spite of the finiteness of our earthly existence, so. In spite of our inclination to do wrong, so. In spite of our weaknesses and our shortcomings, so God so loved the world that he gave his only son. My beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is the embodiment of God's love for us. And our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is perfected in our love for one another. Oh, let me say that again. The perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ abiding in us is demonstrated in our love one for another. You might want to take note of 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if it's still in your Bible. It's still in mine. Because in my Bible, when I look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, it says to me that I cannot love God whom I've never seen. And I can't love my brothers and my sisters whom I see every day. If I try to say I love God and I have yet to see him, but those whom I see every day, those with whom I work, those with whom I come in fellowship with, and I don't love them, he says, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Now, God has helped us to understand this power of love within us when he gave permission for Jesus to die on the cross. Cross is not just a symbol located on top of Mount Calvary where Jesus shed his blood and where we will commemorate today with our virtual communion. But the cross says something to us about this power of love that's within us. The cross is made up of a vertical bar, and it's also made up of a horizontal bar. Note the vertical bar. The vertical bar has to do with me here and God there. It's an upward reach toward God. And we're doing pretty well with the vertical upreach, because in the vertical upreach, it symbolizes our prayer, symbolizes our praise. It symbolizes our worship. So we got no problems honoring the vertical bar of the cross when it comes to me here and God there. But our problem in many instances is the horizontal bar. You cannot have a full cross with just but a vertical bar. You got to have that horizontal bar. And what does the horizontal bar represent? The horizontal bar represents your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It represents the spiritual family of our Heavenly Father. So I can't say I love God and then I don't love you. I don't love you. Let me say it again. I can't say I love God vertically, and I can't love, glory, hallelujah, my brothers and my sisters horizontally. We might have different backgrounds. We may have varied cultures. We may have different perspectives on things. We might look at things differently. But I love you, my brother. I love you, my sister. I don't always agree with you, but that doesn't keep me from loving you. That doesn't keep me from reaching out to you. That doesn't keep me from throwing my arms around you should you need me, because I love you. I can't say I love God vertically and I not love my brothers and sisters horizontally. John also says, and of course, John was the beloved disciple. John also says, in 1 John 4:7-8 says, let us love one another, because love is of God. And everyone that loveth knoweth God and is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. And so when I look at Jesus the Christ, I see the power of love within us. Not only do I see the presence of God with us in Jesus the Christ, or the power of love within us in Jesus Christ, but thirdly and finally, I see the person of salvation for us. The person of salvation for us. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1, if you don't mind, verse number 21. Now, I referenced earlier chapter 1, verse 23 of Matthew. And now let's look at chapter 1, verse 21 of Matthew. It says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I would have you be reminded today that Jesus is a savior. Jesus is the savior. He knows all about us. He knows our uprisings and our downfallings. God sent Jesus to save us from sin. God sent Jesus to redeem us and to reconcile us to him. Look at Luke the physician, if you don't mind. Luke the physician says this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Now, in Matthew 1 and 21, it speaks of his name shall be called Jesus, because he's a saved his people from their sins. And then in Acts 4 and 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. That name is Jesus. Jesus is the salvation of our souls. And my beloved Lord Jesus Christ, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need more Jesus. We need to be drawn closer to this Jesus who's God's presence with us and the power of love within us. We need Jesus. In Matthew 1 and 21, we hear the angel speaking. His name shall be called Jesus. In Acts 4 and 12, we hear Luke, the physician, the writer of Acts, speaking. Neither there's salvation in any other. But let's hear what Jesus has to say about himself. We've heard what the angel has to say. We've heard what Luke has to say. What does Jesus himself say? Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Glory, hallelujah. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can get to the Father but by me. We want salvation. We've got to go through Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, we have him who is the way. He says, I am the way, the only way. He says, I am the truth. the only truth. He says, I am life, the only life. Without Jesus Christ, my beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, life is but an echo. Without Jesus, life is a meaningless drama on the stage of life. Here today and gone tomorrow, with no existence thereafterwards. But when we have Jesus Christ, when we have Jesus Christ, we have abundant life. Jesus said the same in John 10 and 10. He says, I'm come that you might have life more abundantly. Now, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I want you to have abundant life. In Jesus, we have abundant life. We have not only abundant life, but we have eternal life. Life eternal, eternal life. When life ceases down here on these mundane shores, we've got another life. We've got another existence. We but transition from an earthly dwelling of mortality to a heavenly dwelling of immortality. We get rid of these corruptible bodies that decay and deteriorate, and we put on a body incorruptible. We're changed and made into his glorious likeness. Jesus makes that possible for us because he is the life. He's the person of salvation for us. And as I approach this close from this word today, trying to answer the question, who is Jesus the Christ? I would that we settle the Jesus the Christ answer right now. If you have not a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, let's get it right now. Let's fix it now. Let's get it together now. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Who is the presence of God with us? We need Jesus. Who is the power of love within us? We need Jesus. Who is salvation for us? We need Jesus. When you find yourself in a tough and tight, difficult and a dark situation, you're going to need Jesus. You may be doing all right now, but just keep on living. Things might be going well for you now. But you just keep waking up in the morning and breathing God's fresh air. You might have some change in your savings account, feeling good about your bank account digits. Your job may be faring well. Things might be going fine for you. But how many of you know that all it takes is one experience? One experience to create darkness and uncertainty in your life. And when you're going through a dark and uncertain period in your life, it's good to know Jesus. It's good to know Jesus. He's a miracle worker. It's good to know Jesus. He's a way maker. He's a promise keeper. He's light in darkness. That's who he is. It's good to know Jesus. So I offer him to you today. I pray that we are in agreement, though we might see him from different perspectives. I hope that we can be in agreement that he is God with us. I hope that we can be in agreement that he's the power of love within us. I hope we can be in agreement that he's the person of salvation for us. And I offer him to you today. If you have not a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, let this day be your day. Define your life henceforth and yea forevermore by making the decision today to live for Jesus, because you don't have nothing if you don't have Jesus, because Jesus will be with us in life and through death to eternal life. We need Jesus today. If ever there has been a time that we need the true reality of who Jesus is. We need Jesus today. Except Jesus, he's still the answer. Oh, he's still the answer. Oh, that sounds so good. I just want to say that to my musicians, Harold Brooker, Terrence Young, Mike Benson, Roosevelt McLemore. That sounds good in the backdrop of my ear right now, because we need Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we who say we know Jesus, we who say we are saved in the name of Jesus, I would that we look at persons and look at events through the eyes of Jesus. WWJD, in light of all of what's going on around us, the question is, what would Jesus do? We need Jesus today. There's a number that's on the screen for you to call if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to talk about God's plan of salvation. If this word has touched your heart and moved in your spirit, call that number on the screen, 803-744-7941. Call that number. Chairman of our deacons, Deacon A.C. Suba Jr., Vice Chair Deacon William Bethay, they're standing by to hear your humble cry. If you need prayer today, let me give you a number for prayer. If you need prayer today, Reverend Marilyn Bassfield and our intercessors, they want to pray with you. They want to pray with you. 1-877-796-8380. They want to pray with you. We need Jesus. More like Jesus would I be. We need Jesus. Come on, John. Come on.
That is who you are.
Yes, sir. Let God
we
use your son. Let God use your son.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness.